Please turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. There are a lot of changes facing us this coming year. Having determined now to move ahead with church planting in West Lafayette, these next months promise to stretch us and to challenge us in new ways. And I think for all of us, there's probably a degree of uncertainty as to how these things are going to unfold, what things are going to look like, what kind of impact this big decision we've just made is going to have on you personally, how it's going to have on you as a family, and what kind of impact it's going to have on us as a congregation as a whole. And I say that whether you're planning to go or whether you're planning to stay. I'm sure you've contemplated these things with some measure of mixed emotions. At least as I talk with many of you, I find that's fairly typical. God has been good to us as a church. We have experienced His blessings, His presence, His fruitfulness. So I think it's a bit of a natural kind of emotional response to want to suspend time. Ever feel that way? You just wish time would stand still. You know, we typically think about that, if we're on a great vacation or something real special. I just wish I could do this forever. I wish I could always live in this moment. And I think sometimes in other situations, like what we've been experiencing as a congregation, we may feel that. Why can't we just hang on to the present? Why can't we just keep everything the way it is? But the nature of the kingdom is that it's a growing kingdom. The history of God's plan of redemption for the world involves change, and it involves expansion, and it involves movement. The truth of the matter is we cannot stay the same. We can't stay where we are today. Because we belong to God, we must move forward with Him. We have to follow Him into new places. We have to follow Him into new ministries. We must be willing to take risks for the glory of God. We must sacrifice. We must give. We must move forward. And so here we stand at the beginning of 2006. And I'd say let's mark it as the beginning of a new commitment to walk this year in faith. I think this is a great theme for us for these coming months, to be a people who more and more walks by faith. We may well feel some fear. We certainly can't see all that is ahead. We have already begun to count the cost in some arenas. But these things are endurable. These things are of God if we will walk by faith. So what better place to face these new challenges and to look at them than by coming into Hebrews chapter 11. It's here that we find perhaps the greatest summary and example of those who've walked by faith. It's here that our own faith can be buoyed and strengthened. If we will walk by faith this coming year, we will not be disappointed with God. We will not be disappointed with God. God is the one who rewards those who seek Him in faith. This is a tremendous chapter. I want to read the entire chapter to you and ask you to either follow along or just listen as we take a sweep now through biblical history. And God, allow God to highlight for you what it means to walk by faith as we see those who have gone before us. Let's listen to God's Word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Word would wash through our souls today. We pray that You would speak to us and help us to understand this beautiful thing called faith, which is a gift from You. Instruct us and lead us and show us how to live, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In any biblical discussion of faith, we have to recognize that there are a couple of different aspects of faith that kind of tug against one another. They provide, I suppose you could call it, a holy tension. It gives us a proper understanding of faith. These two things, of course, are the miracles of faith, all the wonderful aspects of it that we love to talk about, but also on the other side, the costs of faith. Hebrews 11 faithfully addresses both of them. We read verses 33 through 35, and we get kind of swept up in the excitement of walking by faith, because it's by faith that kingdoms are conquered and promises obtained and lions' mouths are shut and the power of fire is quenched. And we see that list there, mighty things happening because of faith. And we read it, we say, wow, what a wonderful thing faith is. I want that kind of thing in my life. But right on the heels of that, of course, we read verses 35 through 39, and we're soberly reminded of the sacrifices. People are tortured, people are dead, and they die, and they're scourged, and they're mocked, and they're imprisoned, and they're stoned, and they're sawn in two, because they opted to live by faith. And we read that and we think, whoa, wait a minute. Faith is not a very easy thing. And so we see this important reality, the tension between the miracles and the cost. And we realize that they come together. They're not isolated. One, you can't pick and choose what you will have. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, let's remember just some basics about faith. What is faith? Verse 1 gives us, of course, a very classic definition of faith: the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This word assurance, another one of those Greek words, is a little difficult to translate because it has a lot of different subtle shades of meaning that you really have to take them all together to get a complete picture in our English. So in your translation, it might not say the assurance of things hope for. It might say the essence. It might say the substance of things hoped for. And all these contribute. The idea of essence in this word is that faith lays hold of the thing hoped for. It lays hold of the thing promised. In other words, there is an essence to it. It is solid. It is real, even though it is unseen. And so we read the chapter. I hope you saw that theme time and time again. Those walking by faith were dealing with things that they couldn't see, that they couldn't touch, yet nonetheless was very, very, very real. There's an essence to our faith. Faith is the content of what we hope for. There's also this idea of the foundation. Foundation is the thing that it stands under our faith and provides for our hope. Without faith, hope has no stability. It has no support. There's no real reason for it. And then this idea of confident assurance. Faith means putting our full confidence in the things that we hope for. The man of faith is convinced that the thing he hopes for will be realized. So you read this at the very beginning of the definition. The second half of the verse really is simply a confirmation of what we've read in the first half. What begins as the essence or the foundation or the assurance becomes a conviction, even though the thing hoped for remains unseen. So the question then that we have to ask, we read that, is, well, what in the world could possibly create that kind of faith? We use faith so much differently in our normal daily nuances and uses of the language. We say things like, well, I have faith that everything will work out. Well, that's such a nebulous sentence. What does that mean? I have faith everything will work out. Where's the object of that faith? Sometimes we do give it an object. I have faith in so-and-so that he will be able to do it. Or maybe worse yet, I have faith in myself that I can attain this thing. Well, where can we find a faith that gives the kind of conviction and the kind of assurance that is spoken of so boldly in this beginning definition? Where can we find a faith that is more than just a pipe dream? More than just a wish list? Well, if faith has to do with how we think and subsequently how we act, the basis for that faith must be something that is higher than ourselves and more trustworthy than our mere presumption or our mere desire or even our mere efforts. The kind of faith the writer of Hebrews speaks of is based on the character of God, and it flows from the promises of God. And those two things are very, very important for us to grasp. These are the unique elements of biblical faith that make it dynamic, that make it powerful. The character of God, the promises of God. This is what we lay hold of. Hebrews 11 is simply filled with illustrations of this kind of faith. Abraham received a promise from God, this starting point for faith. God spoke. God promised him something. God promised that he would have descendants that would bless the world. And we know now, of course, that ultimately that promise was a promise about Jesus Christ, that it would be fulfilled, it would be met in Christ himself. Yet the circumstances seem to suggest the absurdity of the promise. His body was as good as dead. In other words, he was too old to have kids. His wife's womb was barren, had never had kids, and she was as well too old. Yet we're told that Abraham grew strong in faith. In other words, this assurance, this conviction was growing deeper and deeper in his heart. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Why was he so sure? Well, because he had these two things. He had a promise from God. And he knew God. He'd seen the faithfulness of God, the power of God. He had learned that there was substance, there was essence to the things that God said. Now, as we move ahead with church planting in this coming year, we must do it in faith. There's no other road that we can walk. But we do it knowing the nature of the promises of God. God has promised to expand His kingdom. God has promised to build His church. God has promised to gather in His elect. And we do it knowing that it is God Himself who has the power and the means to do it. And not only that, but He has the desire, the expressed desire, to use ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of His kingdom. Listen, this is not just true for us as a congregation. This is true for you as individuals. It's true for you as families as well. You're to live your life with your eyes on God and your ears on His promises. If you head into this year thinking that you have the ability to change things in your life that you don't like, that you have the ability to change things in your family or in your world, and if your confidence is in yourself and not in God, then you have a sorely misplaced faith. But if you will lay hold of the will and the desire and the promises and the character of God, and by faith trust Him to bring these things about that He has said, then you will see great progress, for which He Himself will receive all the glory. Now, having said a little bit about the nature of faith, I just need to make some practical, a couple of observations about faith as we try and set a tone for this coming new year. First thing that we ought to think about is that everything good flows from faith. Everything good flows from faith. If you'll be a man or a woman or a child of faith, there are good things that God says will come from that. Faith is obviously the starting point for life with God. In fact, there is no other way to God except through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know, all of you here, we have people visiting today, and we have people here today whose position with God is not known to others sitting around us. But God knows that. And the only way to be right with God, the only way to begin with God, is with this thing called faith. A trusting and a believing in Jesus Christ, in what He has done to take away our sins. The Scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you're beginning this new year having never put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, or if you're beginning this new year having wandered from the faith in some fashion or another, or if you're beginning this new year and you sense that your faith has grown cold in some fashion, then nothing else that we say today really matters except this point. God calls you back to faith in Christ. This is the way to all things good. This is the way to God Himself. There is no other way. Putting your hope and your trust and your confidence in yourself or in someone else whom you love and believe in will ultimately only disappoint you. So put your faith in Christ. But this chapter really takes a much broader view of faith. It assumes a saving faith exists in the heart of the hearers. And it focuses our attention on what it means to live daily a life of faith. The well-known sixth verse is bold enough to tell us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Have you considered the implications of that statement for your life? Have you considered the implication of what it means to not have faith in your work, in your workplace, in the work that you do? Your faith needs to go with you to the office. It needs to go with you into the marketplace. It needs to be integrated with your vocation. You have to live by faith, not just in your work, but in your studies, if you're a student, in your recreational life, in your relationships. Your faith goes with you everywhere. There's no area of your life excluded from this. You cannot please God without faith in every area. That's why Paul is bold enough to say, whatever is not from faith is sin. That's a broad statement. Everything you do, if it's not done in faith, it is sinful. It is displeasing in the eyes of God. There's no neutrality. I had lack of faith here, but I had faith here, but most of the time I just don't think about it. It's not acceptable. We do and we live as Christian people by faith in every area of life. Now, there are good reasons why faith is so pleasing to God. First of all, it demonstrates our commitment to God. When you live by faith, you demonstrate to Him your commitment to Him. Walking by faith shows God that you will do anything for Him. So you take your faith with you into the marketplace, into the family, into your relationships, even into your free time. And it says to God, God, however you want me to conduct myself here, now, in this place, I will do it because I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a child of faith. And so my life is governed by you. Now that obviously pleases God. Secondly, it demonstrates our trust in God. It says to God, in essence, I believe you can do anything. Not only will I do anything you say, but I believe you can do anything you say. Without faith, We have no relationship with God. Without faith, we have no means of walking in harmony with Him. Without faith, our trust and hope and confidence ends up resting in simply ourselves. We trust in what we can do. This is the greatest form of idolatry, to not walk by faith. But when we walk by faith, the promise God makes is to reward us. Good things come from faith. God is able to do what He said. So we walk where we might otherwise fear to walk. Second general observation that we want to make from this passage is that walking by faith is an active adventure. Walking by faith is an active adventure. Too long have we allowed certain elements of the Christian community to convince us that faith is a passive thing. Too often we've been told that if you're a man of faith and you tell God what you want and then you wait for God to give it to you. Well, that's Santa Claus theology. It's Christmas time. That's what you do with Santa. You tell him what you want and you wait for him to do it. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what faith is all about. It's not giving a list of demands or desires to God and then passively waiting on Him to make us happy. Biblical faith is a positive, active response to the voice and to the initiative of God. It's not emotionalism. It's not mustering up certain feelings about God. It's not dogmatism. Well, this is a list of things I believe. I'm a man of faith and I'll never move off of them. It's persevering obedience to the promises and to the leading of God. In Hebrews 11, we see God taking the initiative with His people. He tells them what to do. He tells them to do certain things. And He gives them promises to encourage and motivate them. And when you see the people in this chapter, what you see is people responding, doing something because of the voice of God. Faith always results in action. Abel walked by faith when he sacrificed what was pleasing to God. He did something because of God's presence. Noah walked by faith by building an ark when everybody thought he was a fool. Abraham did it by going to a land. He'd never seen it. He didn't know where it was or what it looked like, but he put on his walking shoes. Isaac and Jacob, about to die, blessed their sons, thinking only of the unseen future. Joseph ordered his bones to be taken back to the promised land because by faith he knew that God would do what He said He would do. Moses did it by leaving the riches, the comfort, the benefits of Egypt to suffer with the people of God. In every case, they were moving, they were active, they were responsive. That's why we have to move forward in the ministries that God brings to us as a church. Now, church planting, I understand, is not something that every congregation is called to do. Just because we're committed to church planting doesn't mean that for other congregations or other churches to grow into a mega church or a big church is somehow sinful or wrong for them. We don't want that kind of chip on our shoulders to say it's got to be done the way we do it. But given the heritage of this congregation, we are, after all, the daughter work that came from a church with a great vision for church planting. And given the history of this congregation, we've daughtered a congregation already. We've been involved throughout the state in different ways in helping other churches get started. And given the long vision that we've cultivated as a people for church planting, something we've asked God for, it's something we've talked about, we've prayed about, we've discussed for many years. We now, by faith, are seeing God open those doors before us, leading us into this opportunity. To do anything but walk by faith would be an act of great unfaithfulness for us, for this church. It'd be paramount to the people of God coming to the edge of the promised land when God had promised to give it to them, then turning back in fear. And so we began an active adventure. of faith. We must realize the nature of this walk before us. It means as we walk ahead that we must give up the visible and the present for the invisible and the future. We give up the visible and the present, at least in part, at least to some degree, for the invisible and the future. That's what Moses did when he left Egypt, when he left all the privileges that he had growing up. He left them behind for something that was in the future, something that he could not yet fully see and fully understand. We're giving up some of the great blessings that we are now experiencing as a church. Some of those things that we think, do we have to stop? Can't we just keep the way things are? But we do it with confidence that what we can't see in the future except with eyes of faith will be better and are part of God's plan and will bring more glory to Him and a greater good for the gospel and for the building of the church. Walking by faith means doing things the way God is leading us as a church to do them, even if other people don't understand, even if at times the circumstances say that we shouldn't. That's what Noah did when he started pounding boards together. Some people will question why we need two Reformed Presbyterian churches in this community. Not only will they do it, some people have already questioned and have already asked, well, why would you want to do that? They don't understand. But when we walk by faith, we're not governed by what others think or their perceptions. What is God calling us to do? Walking by faith means doing what's right when the cost may be great. We will all pay a price for walking by faith. Your best friend may end up in the other congregation. You may need to step up and fill a void in some ministry that others have always done, have always taken care of. You may need to give a little bit more time, a little bit more money, a little bit more effort. Walking by faith is not cheap. It's not easy. But remember, the reward is always greater. We do it because God is faithful. He's faithful to fulfill His promises. Blessing always awaits those who walk by faith. We do it because God is powerful. He is the one who is able to demonstrate unpredictable results to advance His kingdom. Success comes from God. We won't succeed because we're good at doing this kind of thing. Now, the truth is, we're not sure what we're doing, except trying to listen to the voice of God, trying to put into practice the things that He's taught us through the years. But it's God's work. It's not ours. We do it because God is trustworthy. Even if the cost is great, even if He asks you to make sacrifices, something better lies ahead for you and for us and for the kingdom of God. So these are the reasons. The faithfulness of God, the power of God, the trustworthiness of God. And we think about who God is, we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to shrink back. We have every reason to move forward with bold expectation. Walking by faith is an adventure. It is something that we can thank God He's invited us to be a part of. So let's walk by faith this year. As a whole congregation, whatever our part may be, as individuals and families, let's walk by faith. And you need to do this as individuals and as families as well. You need to be considering the promises of God for your life. You need to be considering who God is and what He's able to do for you. What should you trust God for in this coming year? Maybe it's the beginning of this adventure of faith for some of you. Maybe you walked in here this morning not as a Christian, but as someone simply seeking to hear something from God. Well, you need to know that God has done everything that needs to be done to save you, to take away your guilt and your sin, to give you power to live in a way that pleases Him. This could be the year and should be the year you should turn from your sin and from your selfish ways to Jesus Christ and trust Him for new life. Don't wait till next year. Don't wait for later. Give yourself to Christ. Trust Him and what He did for you at the cross. Maybe this is the year that you need to trust God to overcome that sin that has so long entangled you, so long plagued you. This is a year not to say, I can do this, but God, I can't do this. I can only have victory, God, if You will be merciful and gracious to me. God, come quickly. Deliver me. Save me. Maybe this is the year that God wants you to begin to trust Him to use you in some kind of ministry. Maybe you've held back thinking, well, others can do those things. But maybe this is the year you come to Bob and say, I think I'm ready to go to the jail. Maybe this is the year you find the boldness to take that step to go next door to your neighbor. Can I tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me? Maybe this is the year God wants you to, in faith, trusting Him to use you to bring forth fruit in the kingdom of God. Maybe there's some new calling God has on your life. Maybe God's about to take you in a whole new direction. You can't do that if you don't do it in faith. You don't do it believing God's calling you to it and He will take you through it. Whatever it is for you, will you determine to believe God this year? To believe that He is able to see you through it, to give you all that you need to succeed? Will you step out? Will you begin moving forward? Will you quit being passive and start being active in your faith? Life is not static. The kingdom of God is a growing kingdom. How will you be a part this year of what God is doing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for these living, vivid examples of what it means to live and walk by faith. And Lord, we can't read this without being moved and stirred and wishing in some way that we could be like this. And yet, Lord, in many ways, these are just ordinary people here. These are not superheroes. These are just men and women who were willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, would You make us into those kinds of people? Lord, we live in a different time and the circumstances are so different around us. And yet, Lord, You're the same yesterday and today and forever. Your promises have never changed. Your purposes are steadfast. So, Lord, help us to see with more clarity. Give us a sharpening vision. Give us a more bold faith. Deliver us from evil and from sin. For, Lord, we know when we walk in sin, it clouds our judgment. It takes the edge off our desire for righteousness. It distracts us. It wastes time and energy. Lord, deliver us from these things this year. Give us a holy passion for You and for Your things. We pray You'd lead us as a congregation forward into these new things that You're calling us to do. Lord, we don't know what it means. We don't know exactly how it's going to work out. But Lord, we do know that You are leading us and we're walking by faith in this direction. So Lord, our trust, our hope is in You. We pray the same thing for our lives individually and as families, that we might grow strong in faith. So hear our prayers, Lord, and thank You for speaking to us today from Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to Psalm 84, Selection B. Here's the blessing and the good that comes from pursuing God. The people of God on the move. The people of God pursuing Him and pursuing His ways. Seeing that the God Himself is a shield and a sun. It's the Lord that gives grace. The Lord Himself who brings His glory. No good will He withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. Good things come to those who walk by faith. We'll sing these three stanzas, and following the benediction, the last stanza of 19b will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.